chapter 12. We're going to try to go down through this entire chapter now. We've stopped and took a hard look. And of course, we didn't do an exhaustive study, but gave you a little bit of an overview of who Satan is and what is he all about, a little bit about his history. And now we're going to watch in chapter 12, 13, 14, as he begins to introduce and construct his team in the in the book of Revelation during the tribulation period. And he's going to stay kind of in disguise during the first 3.5 years. People will say peace, peace, when there is no peace. And the Antichrist will spend that time being very smooth and very deceptive and slowly gaining worldwide power. The one world government, one world church, one world religion will come into a state of being and strengthen. And then 3.5 years into it, the Antichrist will declare himself as God and do so in the temple of Jerusalem, and the abomination of desolation that's prophesied will transpire. The Jews will become the target of annihilation. We'll read about that today. And Christians, people who have been converted, become Christians, will begin to be hunted down and killed. The Jews will begin to be hunted down and killed, and except for a small remnant that flees into what God has prepared, a safe place. We'll talk a little bit about Petra. I don't know if that's the exact place where the Jews will flee, but it is an interesting historical city that has been used by the Jews twice in history to flee to during times of persecution. It's just kind of an interesting, interesting study. And whether that's the exact place or not, there is going to be a place prepared by God where a remnant of the Jews will go and hide and fortify themselves, and God will miraculously protect them there. And then we will see that the armies of the world will gather in the Battle of Armageddon to do final battle to try to annihilate this small remnant that's left over, and that's when Jesus is going to come and fight for his people. And so very interesting, these chain of events that begin. But for the first 3.5 years, I think one of the reasons that people will be deceived and believe a lie is so many things that they've heard taught about the tribulation period and about the rapture and those things and the Antichrist. All of this is going to be done in a slow, careful, very disguised, very deceptive way. And by the time he declares himself as the worldwide leader and proclaims a worldwide religion, people will be already deceived and used to it, and it'll be an interesting time. Let me read the chapter again because it's good. It's 17 verses, not very long, and that'll give us an overview, and then we'll go down through and teach through this chapter. And then next week we'll begin to study in earnest the Antichrist, or the Bible calls him also the beast, that'll arise up out of the sea. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. And by the way, that's 3.5 years. When the Antichrist declares himself halfway through, 3.5 year mark, and he turns on the Jews and begins to try to annihilate, persecute, destroy the Jewish race, there's going to be a remnant that will flee into the wilderness. And we'll talk more about that later on the chapters, more information in a bit here. Now, that's going on earth. Verse number 7 directs our attention to heaven. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. So again, a time being a year, times two more years, and a half time, so 3.5 years. You'll see that is mentioned over and over again in different ways. Sometimes it's in days, sometimes it's in months, sometimes in this case, it's actually spoken to of in years, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth waters of flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Fascinating, fascinating chapter. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for just, Lord, again, preserving your inspired words for us to study, to learn. Thank you, Lord, that we can read the Bible with great confidence, knowing that these are not the words of men, but the words of Almighty God. And thank you for taking custodial care of these words, Lord. You promised to preserve them to all generations, and now we can study them and read and know, dear Lord, that we're indeed studying, Lord, the very words of God. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we read them and study them. Help this preacher as I teach down through this. And, Lord, I want to be accurate in the interpretation of these things. And Lord, thank you, dear God, for what you've done in my heart just as I've read the book of Revelation. And, Lord, the excitement that I've felt in these months, Lord, as we get a chance to see, Lord, the end times. And we can look around and know, Lord, this very well could be. And in this preacher's eyes, in my heart, I'm convinced it is. We very well could be preaching to the rapture generation. And I just pray that we'd ready ourselves, be busy about the great work of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The woman that's mentioned first, we already have mentioned this, but let me just give you the overview of the whole chapter. The woman that's mentioned in the first two verses is Israel, the nation of Israel. She's identified as a woman clothed with the sun and moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, the stars standing for the 12 tribes of Israel. It has always been prophesied and predicted that through Israel, God would send a Messiah, a Savior, into this world. And so she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. So Israel, all through the Old Testament, was looking forward to the time when God would produce through Israel a Messiah. And they didn't know for sure when that would be, but they prayed for it, looked forward to it. Every time they took a sacrifice to the temple and they saw the shedding of blood, it was in anticipation of the day that when the Messiah would come and shed his blood so that there would be no more need for sacrifice. Sadly, the very nation that God used to produce the Messiah rejected him as the Messiah. He came into his own, what's it say then? And his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Doesn't mean that there's no saved Jews. There certainly are. But for the vast majority of the Jewish race still do not recognize Jesus Christ as Savior. They still are looking for a Messiah. Watch this. Isn't this sad? That's already come. That's already come. And so we see Israel travailing in birth to be delivered. The time of the coming of Christ is nearing. And so she's travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. And then here we see the appearance of Satan in verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. I'm not going to explain that now. I'll come back in chapter 13, and we'll tie that in and show you how that is connected to what we see in the Antichrist. Verse number 4, we mentioned that when Satan fell, he influenced a third part of the angels of heaven, a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. So we see that this archangel, this former archangel, or as I said last week, this unemployed archangel, is so deceitful and so effective in deception that he was able to fool a third of the angels in heaven into following after him, and they were also cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And we see that, of course, in the story of Jesus Christ and his birth. We see that as soon as the Christ child was delivered, when the three wise men came, God used a wicked, wicked king who was overcome with jealousy and envy, and the idea that there might be a king of the Jews felt threatened. And so what he chose to do was pretend to want to come and worship the Messiah, told the wise men, yes, go find him. We'll give you whatever information we can, and you come back and tell me where he's at so I can come worship him also. But Satan had already put it in the heart of Herod to try to destroy the Messiah as soon as he was born. And of course, an angel appeared unto the wise men. They went home another way. Eventually, Herod was given that news and sent his army, sent his soldiers, and they went to the city of Bethlehem, not just the city of Bethlehem, but all of the regions thereabout, and slew every single child 2 years of age and under. What a horrific thing. Can you imagine what a horrible thing? That's how determined that Herod was to try to kill this child who the wise men said was to be born as king of the Jews. But that's just an idea. If you can picture that, you can say, well, that was Herod. No, that was the devil. Anytime you see a man obsessed with trying to destroy Jesus Christ, obsessed with just trying to fight against the work of God, you know what? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Listen, there's no use getting angry or hateful towards people. Listen, let's get mad at the devil. Those people are just deceived. They just need Jesus. And it's an interesting study, and I won't get into it except to give you a quick outline, but it's an interesting study. There was a generational consequence to Herod's decision, generational judgment because of his effort to try to destroy Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But it was Herod that tried to kill the Christ child. Soon after that, he died. By the way, died a horrific death. But his son was the one that had John the Baptist's head cut off. Now think about that. Isn't that horrible? And then his son is the one that had James, listen, his grandson then is the one that had James run through with the sword and would have killed Peter. Now watch this. Here's the saddest thing. His great-grandson, which also was a Herod, but known as Herod Agrippa, King Agrippa, God in his mercy sent, you talk about the mercy of God, sent Paul to stand before him and witness to him. And yet his great-grandson, the great-grandson of the man who tried to annihilate Christ, came that close to salvation, but said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Wow, generational consequences to those that hate good, hate God and fight against him. And so we see that here's the dragon poised there, wanting to devour the child as soon as he was born. And Satan, I believe, if when we get to heaven, although not all of these things are recorded, I think from the time that Christ was born until he went to the cross, I think that Satan was never far away, and I think he did everything he could, including, by the way, with God's permission and God's allowance, 40 days of temptation into the wilderness. And I believe the devil was never far away. It's interesting as we study the time leading up to the coming of Christ, and then while Jesus was here on earth. Isn't it interesting how many times Jesus comes across people that are possessed by devils, demon, the demonic activity that was going on while Jesus Christ was here on earth was ramped up to a degree that I'm not sure we've ever seen in the history of the world. And time and time again, you know what Jesus proved? That he was greater than anything that Satan had to throw at him. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And all Jesus had to do was speak, and the demons had to obey. So that's great. I mean, Satan is a strong enemy, folks. He's a strong enemy. But you know what? If you have Christ, through Christ's name, and you claim the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and you speak the name of Jesus Christ, he can be defeated. Matter of fact, again, we won't have time to teach everything, but verse number 11 gives you a wonderful outline on how to defeat the devil. And you know what? They overcame him. How do they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There's times, folks, when I mean this, and again, I don't think this is hocus-pocus or charismatic stuff. I think, you know what? You rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus, and you claim the blood of the Lamb, and there's power in those things. He can't stand against those things. How did they defeat him? They defeated him by claiming the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And you know what, folks? There's nothing. I don't know if we really understand the power. Let me ask you this. Do you understand the power of your own testimony? Your own personal testimony has great power. I think there's one of the things the devil cannot defeat, cannot overcome, is a Christian bold enough to share his testimony. And you know what? You get a group of Christians that are willing to speak up for the Lord, willing to share what Jesus Christ has done for them without fear or favor. I mean, you know what? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And when we start saying so, there's something in that that the devil can't really handle. He just can't stand up against it. And so how did they defeat him? The blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And watch this. And they loved not their lives unto death. And one of the things, I taught a series of lessons years ago, and I can't tell you how many times I've been compelled to go back to that series. But we did a study of the book of Acts, abounding attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts. And there was 15, I think, characteristic traits of the first church that we ought to judge every church by, including our own. And one of them was this. Those people had what I called a martyr's mentality. And you know what? That's what this is talking about. They love not their life unto death, which means this. You know what? We'll live for Christ, and we'd rather live for Christ, but if we have to die for Christ, we're willing to do that too. And buddy, that first church in the book of Acts had to put their money where their mouth was. You know what? They didn't just talk it, they walked it. And there's been generations since then. Many of you have read Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you've never read that book, you ought to read it. You talk about humble yourself. We think we face so much. Oh, my goodness sakes. You know, when you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you're probably never going to use the word persecution in reference to your life again. Okay, so somebody called you a name once or slammed at the door or cussed you once for being a Christian. We act like, well, have you ever been sewed in a bag and thrown to hungry lions? I mean, folks, people have been burned at the stake. We have a heritage. We have a heritage as children of God, of people that were willing to die for their faith. So, you know, if the devil faces a group of Christians, watch this. Let me summarize this, and we're going to get back in and see how we do here. I'm going to have to speed up, aren't I? If the devil has to face a group of Christians that understands that their power is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what? They're not going to shut up. They're going to, every opportunity, share their testimony and speak up for God. And you know what? They love not their lives unto death. We will do these things if it cost us our life. And there's no backup, and there's no sit down, and there's no shut up in us. If the devil finds that group of Christian has to face him, he knows he's in trouble. Because that is the formula for overcoming the devil. You say, here's a good thing. Let me just give it to you. And if we take a little longer, we take a little longer, but I feel like God's in on this and I want to stop. You say, preacher, I just feel like the devil's, man, he's just, I can't, he's winning more than I am, and it just, I just gave you a formula. You see, here's the thing, the devil attacks us and then we back up. Devil attacks us, so we quit. Devil attacks us, well, you know what, I'll just, you know, maybe if I tone it down, then I won't. Wait a minute, I got a philosophy. You know what? If the devil hits us, we're supposed to hit him back. All right, he brings a knife, we're going to bring a gun. He attacks us, we're going to, listen, it's not a matter of attacking him. You know what we do? Watch this. Anytime the devil makes an assault on a church, you know what we ought to do? We ought to go after his children. Let's go get his kids. Let's go, let's launch an evangelistic effort. Let's launch out with evangelistic fervor. So the devil understands, if he touches Blessed Hope Baptist Church or touches you individually, you're going to recognize, number one, that it's him. You're going to claim the blood of the Lamb. And instead of, you know, falling into a fetal position and quitting going to church and blaming God, you know what you're going to do? You're going to go soul winning more. You're going to pass out more tracts. You're going to go help somebody that's got a bus route and knock on doors. And you know what, devil? You know what? Every time you touch me or my family, you can count on another attack, counterattack, and we're going after your children to win them into the kingdom of God. And that's what we're supposed to do. And we're going to do it, and if it kills us, we're going to die doing it. And boy, you show me that, I'm going to tell you, where's that? It ought to be here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It ought to live inside your heart. It ought to live in the heart of your preacher. That's where it ought to be. And so that's how you deal with the devil. Amen. Now we see that Jesus then, of course, is born. Verse 5, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. He didn't do that when he came the first time, did he? Well, I want you to remember that little phrase, who was to rule all nations with what? We talk about the millennial reign, folks. And you say, well, that's the time where the Lamb will be, and it's going to be a wonderful time. It is. But I want you to remember something. Even during that thou, isn't it interesting he had to rule with a what? So everybody that's alive during the millennial reign and everybody that's born in that 1,000 years is thrilled and happy that Jesus is ruling and reigning? How do we know that they're not? Well, the devil's tied up for 1,000 years. We're going to read that, right? And as soon as he's loosed for a little while, he's able to round up a whole army again. So that millennial reign's not heaven. That millennial reign's not everybody on the same page. That millennial reign's not everybody glad that Jesus is ruling. Because he has to rule with a rod of iron. And as soon as he allows the devil to be turned loose for a short while again, he has no problem rounding up a Bible says a multitude, the sands of the sea, to stand up again against, man, what in the world? What is wrong with the human race? What is wrong with the human race? You think 1,000 years under the reign of Jesus Christ, but there you go. But she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And so, of course, a lot is said in that, but we know, of course, that Jesus came, and he was to rule all nations, which is talking about future. When he was here the first time, he came as the lamb to be slain, and as he comes to the second time, he'll come as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He came the first time, he died on an old rugged cross. And then you know what? 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he had a 40-day ministry, post-resurrection ministry here on earth. And then he ascended up to heaven, was caught up to be with the Father in his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her 1,260 days. Now, we're looking now back into the tribulation period. So let me get back to verse number 6 when I get over here to verse number 14. Let's talk about what's happening in heaven and when this happens. I'm going to tell you, there's two schools of thought here, and I'll present both of them a little bit and tell you which one I lean towards, and I probably wouldn't argue with anybody one way or another about it. But this war that's fought in heaven in verse number 7, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. They prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Some people say that that's already happened. It happened when Lucifer rebelled, and they want to take this verse and connect it up to verse number 4 when his tail influenced a third of the angels of heaven. But it doesn't, to me, hold up to a scriptural examination, because the Bible says that Satan still appears before the throne of God. He did when it came to Job, and he is an accuser of the brethren, and Satan to this day, I think, still has some access before the throne of God to bring accusation against the brethren, okay? And so I believe that this war takes place at the 3.5-year mark. That's what I believe. Some people say, well, it's at the beginning of the tribulation period. It might be. Again, I wouldn't argue with anybody over this. I think it happens at the 3.5-year mark. Now, notice as we read this, what happens whenever it does happen, what happens, okay? There's a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. So whenever this war takes place, the devil and his angels are from that point forward never again allowed access before the throne of God, except for the day that they'll come into judgment. Now notice what is said about that. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him, specifically cast down to the earth. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. That's why I think that this happens either at the beginning of the tribulation period or the halfway point. But we see that the devil has, and I think still to this day, he did it to Job. I think he does it to us. I don't want to give the devil ammunition. Now, I know none of us is perfect, and from time to time, I'm sure we all do. But I don't want the devil I don't want to give him ammunition. I don't want to give him today things that he can walk up in front of God and say, see, that's one of your children, and throw my actions or my attitudes into the face of a holy God. I don't want to give the devil any ammunition today. I know I have in the past, and I know I probably will again before it's over, but I ought to live my life every day not wanting to give him anything that he can throw accusations against to a holy God. You know, God deserves better than that. And even I like this. If you go back and study that story of Job, he came to bring accusations that day, to accuse the brethren. And you know what God's defense was? You know what he said? He said, have you considered my servant Job? And it was like, I think the devil wants to come up to God and point out the Christians that aren't doing right. And God says, well, yeah. And by the way, folks, that's exactly what the devil's still busy about doing today. He always wants to point out to us the Christians that aren't doing right. And the Lord's always saying, have you considered my servant Job? You know, one preacher will go off the deep end. And guess what? In the community, everybody, see how preachers are? See how preachers are? Well, I get a little offended by that, because you're talking about my daddy. You can talk about Jimmy Swaggart, and you can talk about all these other guys that did all these horrific things. But for every one guy that blazed out publicly and messed his life up, and by the way, I'm not making excuses for any of them. Shame on them. But why don't we ever talk about the ones that spent 40 years faithfully serving the Lord? Not perfect men, but you know what? Consistent men and faithful men and godly men. Why don't 2020 show up and do a story about them? You know, they'll hear about one preacher, some mega church that flames out, and boy, they'll want to go. Why don't you know? I always said this. Boy, I always look up and down the road right after Dad passed away, waiting for 20 or 60 minutes to show up and do a story on his life. For some reason, they're not interested in doing a story about that. And that's what the devil does. By the way, be careful. Be careful. If there's someone always coming to you wanting to point out Christians that are failures, you know what? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Where are they getting that? Where does that tendency come from? Instead of pointing out the handful that have messed up, why don't you Why don't you come talk to me about the men and the women in this church? And again, nobody's claiming to be perfect about anything. But for years and years and years have lived a faithful life and have a clean testimony before God. You know, before you come tell me about some preacher, I know there's horror stories out there. I get it, and I'm not defending any of it. But man alive, if you're going to tell me one of them, why don't you tell me 10 more about men that have served over in some country church and, you know what, lived their life in near poverty and served and you know what, with a whole lot of thanks or fanfare, but was there and won people to Christ and married people and buried people and baptized folks and faithfully stood behind a pulpit for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years and preached the Bible. Let's talk about the faithful people, all right? Anybody can talk about the failures. Let's talk about the faithful people. Keep your eyes on them, okay? And so the accuser of the brethren, here he is. And they're rejoicing that he's now cast down. He's not going to be allowed. There's no more place found for him. Again, I think that happens either at the beginning of the tribulation period or maybe the 3.5 year mark. We know that the devil is angry. We'll read about that in just a second. And so how did they overcome him? They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, that they love not their lives unto death. We talked about that. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now think about this. If this happens either at the beginning of the tribulation period or the halfway point, now the devil and all of his angels are cast down and concentrated and kept in one location, and that is the earth. Now, that's very interesting, because isn't it interesting that now at the 3.5 year mark, we begin to see God pour out his judgment upon the earth without mixture. And so the devil knows now that he's lost access to the throne of God. He's stuck where he's at. The clock is ticking. He has but a little time. And buddy, he's going to wreak havoc for 3.5 years. He's going to wreak havoc. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And so we see that all of a sudden his concentration comes upon the Jewish people. But not just the Jewish people. Let's jump down to verse 17. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he's going to spend the last 3.5 years persecuting and going after, and he's going to use the one world government and one world religion to do it. But anybody that, especially Jewish believers, but any believer, the devil is going to concentrate all his efforts on persecution and annihilation. And buddy, we're going to have a reintroduction of the guillotine. We're going to have a manhunt like you can't believe. That's where the Bible says, and we'll look at this, I'm out of time, but we'll try to look at it next week. The Bible talks about that children will turn in their parents and parents will turn in their children, betray their children. I mean, buddy, there's going to be such a caustic environment, such a poisonous, toxic environment against Christianity. And the groundwork of that's being laid right now. Being the most hated minority in our culture are Christians. You can't make a joke about a Muslim on TV, but Christians are fair game. You can't make a racial comment about anybody, but Christians are fair game. And there is a hatred. This growing Muslim nation treats the Christians as infidels. Catholicism sees fundamental Bible-believing Christians as a threat. Our entire government is now slowly placing born-again believers on watch lists. I mean, we, to them, are dangerous. Okay? And so we're already seeing this. I mean, some of the things that I got sent a couple of, is it Bill Maurer? Is that his name? That has the late night CNN. Is that the guy? Am I saying, I want to make sure I got the right guy. He's the one that really is very anti-God. I got the right guy? Bill Maher. I'm going to tell you, I don't watch that show. I couldn't listen to that guy for 10 seconds, but I would send a couple clips. Some of the things that he says about people that believe in God and about Christians is just, and I mean blatantly blasphemous. And yet, if you look at the ratings, you know what group's watching him? Our 20-somethings, that college-age group, those that see themselves as intellectuals. And I'm going to tell you something. It's feeding something. It's feeding something. Boy, I wish I had more time. Here we go. We'll pick up there next week, Lord willing. Heavenly Father, thank you. Help us, Lord. Help us. And, Lord, we pray for your help and your strength. It is not going to be easier in the upcoming years to stand for the Lord and to do right and to be vocal. But, Lord, that's the key to overcoming the devil. May we, Lord, proclaim the blood of the Lamb. May we proclaim our testimony. May we have a martyr's mentality. Lord, may we be willing to stand for you, even if it costs us, as it did many, many, and has millions of Christians through the years. May we stand for you no matter what the cost is, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us in Jesus' name.